extra one of these. Good evening, everyone. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thankful to see all of your smiling faces tonight. Our opening hymn will be number 219, number 219. Where possible, would you kneel with me in prayer? O Lord, our great God and Father in heaven, creator of the universe, we praise your high and holy name. For you are so good and kind and loving towards us. Your mercy is endless, and our gratitude rises up to you, dear Lord, for all of the wonderful blessings of this life and for the promise of the life to come. Dear Lord, we meet together in your house this night, thankful for this place of refuge, thankful for a place that we can come, that we can sing praises to your name, that we can hear your word. And dear Lord, we humbly beg that you would touch the lips of our brother this night, that he would bring us a message that would be pleasing in your sight, that would be edifying to our souls. And I pray that you would help us, that we would open our ears and our hearts to receive that message, to receive each one of us individually the instruction that we stand in need of. We're mindful of the sick and for the afflicted. We remember our brother Richard, our sister Irene, our sister Joyce, sister Dana, sister Cheyenne, all those, Heavenly Father, who are in grave need. We remember our sister Savannah. We pray that you would bless her also. And so, dear Lord, Once more, we thank you for your great goodness and tender mercy, begging the presence of your Holy Spirit to be in our assembly this night and always. We do pray it in the precious name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thankful that you have all made the effort to be here tonight to hear our brother Sean. I see brother Sean has a title here on the front of his Bible. It says, Sean Sprigg, World's Greatest Grandpa. And I'll tell you.
It's written in gold.
It's written in gold. So that must be the truth. Sean's a tireless servant for the Lord. That's his highest calling, and we can tell that from the accounts that he relates of his everyday life. And tonight he's going to bring us words of encouragement that we can draw closer to the Lord, that we can have a greater understanding of his will for us in our lives, and have that determination to serve our Lord with all of our hearts. So I ask that you would give him your prayerful attention and sweet smiles. My brother, my friend, Sean Sprague.
Thank you, my friend. Good evening. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do thank you for coming out, even though you were forewarned that I would be up here. I appreciate it. How many of you use a planner? Okay, some of you use planners. How many of you like to plan things out? Oh, okay, more hands going up. All right. How many of you ever have your planners or the things that you got all planned out go exactly the way you want them to? Okay, I was really hoping you'd raise your hand. No? Well, that's okay. God has a plan. And his plan is carried out exactly the way he wants it to. No matter what we think, or no matter how our day turns out, everything is going according to his plan. Excuse me. I have a question for you. And Cheyenne and Dylan, you can't answer this question. And Angelita, you can't answer this question. Okay. And Jolie, you can't answer this question either. Okay. The rest of you, try and answer the question if you can. What is the first symbol in the Bible that gives you hope? Or gives you a sense of hope or promise, something that you can look forward to. Do you remember what it is?
Rainbow.
His rainbow, okay? Anyone else? I'm going for guesses here. Throw anything out. Anything before the rainbow? Okay, Esther.
In the beginning.
No. Okay, what's the last thing in the Bible that's written in the Bible that's a symbol of promise and hope for something better to come?
Jesus.
Nope. Okay. All right. Well, maybe we'll get something new out of this tonight. You'll probably go, oh, that's a trick question. Genesis. Chapter 2. Everybody there? Okay. Chapter 2. God's made the world. He's got everything going. Everything's planted. All that stuff is done. And God's made Adam. And he puts him in the garden. And in verse 8 it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anybody want to hazard a guess what's the first symbol of promise? Yes, Harvey. Tree of life. Yes. Very good. Okay. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Last page in the collection of books. Verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." Okay, so you have this pure river that's clear. It's the river of water of life, and it's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. "And in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Okay, so you have this tree of life. You have this river of life proceeding out of the throne of the Lamb of God. And it says, in the midst, in verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life." So do you have this picture in your mind? I want you to imagine there's this throne. It's the throne of the Lamb. Okay? There's this river of life flowing out from right there at the foot of the throne. Okay? There's a street, and on either side of the river is this tree of life growing. Can you picture it in your mind, what it might look like, this tree? Okay? It's growing on either side of the river, and it's the tree of life. You got it in your heads? What's it look like to you? Beautiful. Yeah, beautiful. Does it look kind of interesting to you? Because to me, it's like, here's this tree. It's growing on either side of the river. But it's up like this, you know, it comes together. Two trunks. I think it looks pretty cool. Water flowing out from underneath it. You can see the throne right behind it. The water is just clear as crystal. It's beautiful. There's 12 different kinds of fruit growing on it. Yeah. Okay. So that's, you know, the tree of life. Second chapter in Genesis, right there at the beginning of the Bible. Tree of life, last chapter in the Bible, right there at the very end. Turn to the book of Psalm. Or book of Psalms, sorry. Chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So, blessed is the man that follows God's law and keeps his law in his heart and meditates upon it day and night. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Okay. That sounds a little bit to me like the tree of life. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 47. So here we have another vision. And this is one that was given to Ezekiel. There's an angel in the vision that is showing him things about where he's at. He starts him out in chapter 47. He's inside of a house. And verse 1 says, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the household of the house. And behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out water on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which, being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh." So here you have this river coming out from this house, right under the threshold of the door of the house. This river starts and it flows on out, and it flows and it gets so big and so wide it comes into the sea, okay? And everywhere the river goes, everything that is alive that it touches lives, okay? And is healed of whatever sickness it has. And on either side of that river are trees growing. And there's fishermen on the edge of the river on the banks. And they're throwing in their lines and they're catching fish like crazy. When I was younger, back when I was 16, 17 years old, Jerry Case had this t-shirt. And on the t-shirt it said, Simon Peter's Bait and Tackle Shop, established 33 AD on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Everything you need for the modern day fisher of men, you catch him, he'll clean them. I always thought that was the coolest shirt. And when we were in Florida for Savannah's Give Kids the World trip, we were sitting in this restaurant and we were talking to this group of people, this family that was there, and we was telling them about, you know, what we were doing and everything. And then it got to religion. And we told them what we believed and what God had done for us in our lives and the testimonies that he gave us. Things about Savannah and our marriage and all these things and our families and you guys. And we talked to these people for a long time. And they talked with us and we were sharing stuff back and forth. And I told him about Jerry's t-shirt. And the guy goes, where do you live? I said, Independence. He goes, give me your address. I want to write to you. So I gave him my address. We came back from the trip. And about 2 months after we got back, there was a package in the mail. That man lived in Washington State, and he found that t-shirt that Jerry had. He found one, and he sent me that T-shirt. While we were there in that restaurant after we were done talking with those people, that's when I was shown the vision of my calling there on the wall of the restaurant. You know, I saw myself sitting right there. I saw an old man with white hair and glasses stand up and point out like this and call me by name, call me to be a priest. And I became a fisher of men. My anniversary just happened last weekend for my calling. It was also the anniversary of Angelita and my baptism last weekend. So it's been on my mind a lot. This house in Ezekiel, where he's there and he's looking down at the door, and he sees the water coming out from the threshold of the door. This is the house of God. And he's seeing the river of water of life flow out from under the threshold of God, of his house. Okay, so you have Genesis. That was back at the time of Adam. Adam to Noah, 900 and some years. Noah to Abraham, 900 and some years. Abraham to Moses, I think it was another 1,500 years, or maybe it was 1,500 years to David. And then you had another, oh goodness, 1,000 years to Christ. You know, so far, as far as we can tell, it's been around 6,200 some years, something like that, according to what's written. And God's plan is still being carried out today. Nothing's changed. It's still happening exactly the way he wants it to. And it's all written in the books. Those people back then, they didn't have all of this that we have. You know, they were living it. They were experiencing it, and they wrote it down because he told them to. And they wrote it down exactly the way he told them to in this book. And they wrote it down in this book as best they could from memory. Because after the time of Solomon and David, and they went into captivity and all of that stuff happened, they actually lost the written word. And they had to go by memory of what it said. And there was a period of time, about 400 years, where God didn't speak to them at all because they didn't want to hear from him. That was from Malachi to the time of Christ. But we have it all. It's all right here in front of us. And we can read it. We can meditate upon it day and night until it becomes part of us, if we so choose. Turn to the book of John. Chapter 4. We all know this story. It's the woman at the well. Verse 10, Jesus is already talking to her, and he's already asked her for some water. And in 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You ever put yourself in her place? Would you have done exactly what she did? Give it to me. Give it to me. I want it. Well, do you drink of it? Do you drink of it every day, that living water? Because it's right here. Has it become part of you? That fruit of the tree of life, it's for the healing, The leaves were for the healing of the nations, but the fruit you could eat every month. Every month, new fruit. There's always something new in these books that you've read before, but it didn't quite hit you. You know, so it's always something new and exciting, and it tastes good. Do you experience that? Do you feast upon His Word? You know, when you think of your favorite feast of the year, whether it's Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter or 4th of July, whichever, you know, whatever your favorite holiday feast is, and you're getting ready for it and you're thinking about the food you're going to eat and all that stuff, and you know, whether you want to eat so much that you just can't move, or you're going to try and pace yourself this year, or, you know, stretch it out or whatever, you consume it with gusto, don't you? And that food that you eat on that holiday feast meal, it becomes part of you. It becomes part of your body. That's what He's telling us to do with this. Feast upon it like it is the best stuff you've ever ate in your life. Consume it to where it becomes part of you. And it's leaking out every pore in your body. You're so full of it. That light. Do we do that? We say, if I was the woman at the well, I would. I'd drink that like crazy. But do we? You know, they had all of this up until the time of Christ. They had all of the Old Testament. They knew what it said. They could rehearse it to you. They could quote it. You know, they were experts at the Old Testament, the prophets and the laws and all those things. So turn to the book of Exodus. Chapter 12. Here's a plan that God laid out. This is Passover. Okay, chapter 12. For one whole week, you're going to eat nothing but unleavened bread. You're going to get rid of all the leaven in your house, and you're going to eat unleavened bread. That's the only kind of bread you're going to eat during the week. And then at the end of the week is Passover meal. Okay, but this is what God told the house of Israel when they were getting ready to leave Egypt that day. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Okay, do you know the planning that went into that little piece of information right there? Hyssop is one of the most plentiful weeds in the Middle East. It grows everywhere. It grows out of the cracks of the wall of the rocks in the face of the cliff. I mean, it will grow everywhere. Why did he use hyssop? Because it's plentiful. There was around 350 households that needed hyssop that night in the land of Goshen. Okay? It had to be a vast supply of hyssop. And he had it ready for them. Grows like crazy. But there's something else about it. It's also a medicinal plant. You can use it for medicine. It can heal you of certain illnesses and sicknesses and diseases. They used it in their cleansing rituals to cleanse you from leprosy. Okay? He had all of this stuff planned out. The basin that it's talking about, do you know what a basin is in this instant? In that verse right there, the word basin doesn't mean a bowl or a cup. It actually means the threshold of the door. And it had a trough in it, so that when the door was closed and the rain came and the rain ran down the front of the door, the outside of the door, it ran into the trough, and then it would run out the little outlets on the end and spill out onto the ground so that the water wouldn't get in the house. But the water would flow out from the door. And that night, that basin or that threshold was filled with the blood of the Lamb. And it coated the door, and it flowed out from the threshold of the door. Just like the waters of the river of life. And it ran freely in the streets. Whatever house that it was upon lived and didn't die. They had all of this information at their disposal. They knew that word basin at that instant meant threshold. They also know that that word actually means the keeper of the door. That's the title to that word, the keeper of the door, or the doorkeeper. Who's the keeper of the door? It's Jesus Christ. That word basin right there, or threshold, when you look up threshold from Ezekiel, it's part of the word of Emmanuel, God with us. You're starting to see the plan that he laid out from the beginning of time up to our lives. He had this all planned out to the minutest detail, that when we look at it and we dig into it and we consume it, we can see his handiwork in all of it, and we can feast upon it, and it can give you hope. It can bring you joy. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 22. And before I read this, I want to talk to you a little bit about the book of Jacob in the Book of Mormon and the prophecies of the vineyard of olive trees. I want you to think about what it says in there, where God took the original olive tree, the mother tree, and he saw that it wasn't working out so well, and the uppermost branches were starting to die. And he told his servants, he says, okay, dig about it, dung about it, weed around it, get it cleaned up, prune off the dead branches off the top, and hopefully some new green shoots will start coming out. And if they do, when they do, we're going to take those green shoots and we're going to cut them off and we're going to transplant them into a tree, into the farthermost part of my vineyard, and plant it into a wild tree, graft it, and let it grow. And maybe that'll start producing fruit. And so they did. And it worked for a while. Things were going good. And then the same thing started happening to it that was happening to the mother tree. And so they worked and they did things, and it would do a little bit better. And then he was, graft in some wild branches into it and see what happens. And they did, and it would produce some more fruit and things would be going good. And finally he goes, okay, we've done this many, many times. And now I'm going to take those branches from the farthermost part of my vineyard, and I'm going to cut them off, and I'm going to bring them back and graft them into the original tree, and they will be one tree again. We know what those trees are. It's these two books. Okay? This is his word. These are the tree of life. They grew on either side of the river of the waters of life. One over in Jerusalem and one here in the Americas. And those trees grew together and became one in the hand of God, the tree of life. So if anybody ever asks you, where does it talk about the Book of Mormon in the Bible? Genesis, Revelations, Psalms, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They all talk about the tree and the river of life. You still in Luke, I hope? Chapter 22 of Luke. You ever hear anybody say, well, what about the other 10 tribes of the house of Israel? What about those books? Chapter 22. I'm going to start in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. Okay, we're not going to be kings and lords over the people. No. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Do you remember the trees on either side of the river, on the banks of the river in the book of Ezekiel? Those trees? That's these men. The things that they said about Jesus Christ that are written in these books, that was them. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Peter was, no way, that's never going to happen. And he said unto them, this is verse 35, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? Remember when I sent you out two by two out into the countryside and had you go preach and heal the people in my name and pray for them and do all of those things. Did you lack anything? You know, you went without purse nor scrip nor shoes. Did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. But this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's crucified. They've already had the Last Supper. And he's talking to them. And he's trying to get them prepared for what's coming, because he's not going to be with them anymore. And so he tells them, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. So he says to them, verse 36, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now I want you to take your money, get it together. If you got to, sell your clothes. Get some money together and go buy a sword, because you're going to need it. Because I'm leaving. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. He's telling them, I'm going to die. They're going to count me as a transgressor tonight. And they're going to crucify me. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. You don't need anything but this. This is enough for you to defeat the adversary, for you to go out again and do what you did before. But I will not be here on this earth with you, not in the flesh. You go get this sword. My word. The tree of life, the two trees. We have everything that we need to get through this life in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that will bring us our soul salvation. We have everything that we need in these two books, this tree of life. It was planned from the beginning. He laid everything out, down to the minutest detail of what we would need to know about what he wanted us to do. All we have to do is consume it. It's not hard, and it actually tastes very good. So I thank you all for coming out here this evening. I hope that this is going to give you some hope. It gives me great hope when I think about what he's done for us, knowing that no matter what tribulations or trials that life is going to throw at me, he's already got it taken care of. He's planned it out to the minutest detail. As long as I do what he said, my soul is going to be fine. Thank you.
Thank you, Sean. I appreciate that. I was afraid he was going to ask if anybody had a hard time remembering where they put their planner. That would be me. Our closing hymn tonight will be 219, number 219. Did I do that wrong? Yes. We're not going to sing 219 again. We're going to sing 301. 301.
you bow your heads with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in thanksgiving. Thank you for this bread of life that you have broken before us. Fill us with those waters of life. Help us to come to that tree of life. I pray, Lord, that you would look on us in mercy, that you would heal the rifts between us, that you would heal our physical ailments, that you would heal the problems that we have. I pray that you would help us, that we would be ever mindful of the gift that you have given us by your word, that you'd help us to remember to come hungry every day and feast on your word every day. Fill us with your guidance, your direction, with your Holy Spirit. And we would give you all the glory in the name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we lift this one of your children unto you for a blessing, we poured out this consecrated oil upon her head, and we ask that you would pour out in great strength the power of your Holy Spirit upon her. Flow through every part of her being, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Help her to feel you close and know that you're here. To help her to place her confidence in you, her faith. We know, Lord, that as man, we bring no ability to heal, but we come to you, O Lord, that you would look down in mercy and that you would heal her. We ask, as this administration is sealed upon her, that you would cleanse her of anything impure, that you would heal her. And we lift her to you for this blessing in the name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.
Blessed art thou, O God, our Creator, our Preserver, the one who gives us life and love and peace and joy. We praise your high and holy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of faith and the faith that's been displayed over and over by this precious sister. And once more, dear Lord, we come before you. Begging that you would reward her faith, that you would look down from your throne on high, that you would consider her plight, that you would be with her, Heavenly Father, in all that she does every day of her life. Dear Lord, you pray for her body, that her blood and sugar would be regulated, that she can go about her duties unencumbered by this. That she would have strength and peace and joy and encouragement and guidance and direction to continue on that path, doing your holy will, praising your holy name, serving you with all of her soul and all of her body and all of her desire. And so, dear Lord, I do confirm this anointing and laying on of hands in the holy and precious.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I don't remember.
Okay.
I know it was a post office box that he used to have. But he's in Invigorate. Invigorate Healthcare Home in Whitefish, Montana. You can look it up. It is an address.
Do it this way. Invigorate?
Yes.
And that is
Whitefish, Montana.